The scripture today comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the verses are inside your Bible. And Lord, give power to these words, bring them to our heart. We want to be more the church that you have designed, the church filled with people who love you and love each other. So lay these words on us. Amen. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please people, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. We've had these session-hosted dinners this summer, haven't we? And some of you have responded and come to those meals, and we're thankful. We're thankful that you tried this out. Some of you have said, no, not interested. Quite honestly, we're thankful, too, for that. We had way too many people coming to each of the dinners, and you would have overwhelmed our hospitality people. Some of you had good reasons for not coming. Some of you perhaps just weren't so sure. You wanted to hang out with people you didn't know, the session, all of that. You might have been suspicious, right? And who can blame you? In 20 years, we have never done this. And so, okay, all of a sudden now, the session is inviting us. Is this one of those things they're asking for money? That is the only reason the church is ever friendly, is they must want our money, and you expect when you show up they're going to hand out stewardship cards and get you to sign before you go. Afterward, as you're passing through, just tell me if you thought that really was what all of this was about. If, in fact, any elder did ask you for money at that meal, that is going to them. That was not part of anything the church decided to do. So ask for your money back. We're suspicious, aren't we? And why? I don't know why that is. Not just in, especially not just in church, but in all sorts of things. I was one time invited out. Susan and I had just recently gotten married, and she's still in college. I'm out, and her uncle and aunt invite us to go to a meal with them. And we think, great. They lived a couple hours away. They wanted to get to know me. They didn't really know me. We'll have a meal together. So about halfway through the meal, he says, well, we want to tell you about an exciting business opportunity. It's called Amway. Man! And so what do you do? I feel like, okay, he's paid for the meal. He's treated us. Now I have to listen to an Amway presentation. I felt a little put upon. Obviously, I still remember it, and I don't remember all that much from that period of time, but I still remember that. And so, is there ever a case people just want to be kind, just want to be hospitable, just want to love you with no strings attached? And yes, there is that occurs, but we tend to be suspicious of the whole thing. Paul, in this letter to Thessalonians, talks about coming to their place the message that they brought, and also the way they conducted themselves. And the conduct is certainly a way to verify the message. If you come and you tell people Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, but your actions say, I'm trying to take advantage of you, I have less than noble reasons for giving you this message, it skewers everything, right? You don't want to listen to somebody you can't trust. And similarly, somebody you can trust, you're willing then to hear them out. What is it that changes your life? What is it that matters most to you? Now, apparently, and we can only guess at this, Paul has come under some sort of suspicion, and the group with him, because he's defending the way that they were there, much like that passage that Bill read, the Samuel passage, where Samuel was defending his minister. He's about to retire, and he says, look at the way I conducted myself with you. It was honorable, wasn't it? I call you to bear witness. And that's what Paul's doing here. Our appeal, our evangelistic appeal, our message to you to turn to Jesus does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. We're not getting you to the dinner and hitting you up with an Amway presentation. We're not giving you 2 nights and 3 days away at a condo in a resort area, but making sure that you come and hear our sales pitch to buy one of those condo units and acting angry if you don't buy. Paul says there's no hidden agenda. We have given you the message. There is something about the message that really matters to us, and we are giving you this message. And so the question that I ask at this point is, do we care? Do we care enough about people, about the people in our lives, about the people that we go to church with, that we're going to share this message? I don't know why evangelism has gotten such a bad rap. And so let's not even do that word. Why do we think that people that don't know Jesus don't want to know Jesus? What could possibly be our motivation for keeping Jesus to ourselves? I'm reading a memoir right now of a guy that was raised in Gambia. Gambia's largely Muslim, at least it was when he was there. And he said he doesn't understand, but during his life, he says this makes no sense, because all he ever was surrounded by were people that were Muslim. And he went to a Muslim school. And yet he found himself questioning and searching and wondering if God was somehow something else. And when he finally left after high school to go to a bigger city in Gambia, he went in search of people that were Christians. He had not been exposed to Jesus, hadn't heard about Jesus, but he wanted to know something of what another faith believed. And his first experience turned out poorly. His parents had died, or his mom had died at this point, and his dad was gone. And so he lived with some Christians, and that didn't work out so well. And he found a nun, and she was excited about Jesus, but couldn't really express why. And someone gave him a Bible, but to him that was wrong. You weren't supposed to read that. And he said it was so hard when he finally found a Christian mission to get them to tell him about Jesus, because they were afraid of what might happen to him if he left the Muslim faith for Christianity. And so they just wanted to tell him about loving people, and they never told him about Jesus. Well, I can understand in his culture what the problem was, but what about us? The only thing I can figure is we don't really care either about Jesus or about the people in our lives. And it makes me even more curious that we would suspect that we need to trick people into believing or pressure them into believing. Make them feel like they owe us, because that suggests to us that we don't really believe that the gospel's true. Because you only have to trick people into something if you don't believe in the product itself. Paul says this: we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We have been approved. The very fact that you know Jesus and have responded to him means that he has given you that relationship. Do all that you want, figure out how you've earned it, and that's why some people don't have it. But please understand, you've come to faith because God has called you to faith, and his Holy Spirit has worked on your heart. And certainly you've been part of that process. But now, whether you like it or not, you're his representative. Wherever you go, whatever you say, you're his representative. If you say nothing at all, that's the idea that people are going to get about God. He's the God who doesn't care, who doesn't talk to me. That his followers wouldn't talk, he must not talk. If you go out there and you're getting drunk in the name of Jesus, or if you're sleeping around in the name of Jesus, because that's what you carry with you, the name of Jesus, that is the message you are given. Come to Jesus and party like crazy. He forgives all of our sins. Come to Jesus. There are no rules you have to follow. Isn't it great to be a Christian? And if you go out there and live for Jesus and don't care about the poor and carry around in your heart all kinds of bigotry, slander, praise the Lord. Isn't it great to be part of the family of God? That's what we do. And it's not like you can take the name Jesus off of you. And maybe that's why we're so quiet about it. We just want to hide that we're really a Christian. We just want to be a part-timer, spectator. We're in it for the end product, but not the day-to-day. But Paul says, we have been approved by God. Present yourself then as an instrument of his purposes. Since it is through God's mercy we have this ministry, we go forward to conduct ourselves in a way that would honor him. Not through trickery, not through any vile intent, but to bring him honor and glory. So again, I ask, do we care? Because that's what it comes down to. And if we do care, why do we care that anybody hears about Jesus? Is Jesus to us a fad diet? Hey, it works! Everybody's doing it! It's fun! Or is Jesus a stock tip? Come to Jesus, you're bound to make a lot of money. Jesus will give you anything you ask in prayer. I found that verse in the Bible just the other day. I found it again. Three times. He'll give you anything you want. It's a stock tip. Come to Jesus. Maybe it's a members-only deal. Every now and then I get these emails because we're members of Orbitz. I'm a member of ARP. I really feel this year like I should be a member of ARP. There have been just one bad thing after another health issue. And so we get these special deals. Hey, guess what? If you come to Jesus, we have Christian tours, we have Christian cruises, you can listen to our Christian radio station, and for a limited time only, you can get a church directory signed by the pastor. Come to Jesus. We care. Or perhaps you think that Jesus is the cure for a fatal condition. Perhaps you think Jesus is the light in the darkness that is many of our lives. And I suspect if that's your answer, you're going to care a whole lot more about telling other people than if he's just a fad diet or a stock tip. What do you think about Jesus? We speak not to please people, but to please God who tests our heart. We never came with words of flattery, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. We're not in it for ourselves. We're not in it for acclaim. We are simply in it because we care that this great thing that we experience is something other people can share in with us. If we love other people, we will not keep this from them. So do we care and do we trust in this word? Paul talks about how our conduct should be. I was talking with a group of people. I'm going to skip around just a little here. Talking with a group of people throughout this past week, three different conversations. I know I'm supposed to preach about this if it comes up three times. Three times it came up, what is, in your mind, the idea of what church should be? And why do you think so many people have ducked out of church? Why is it that some people would even contend, I don't need church, I can do this relationship with God on my own? I've had this conversation three times and some interesting things come up. The hypocrisy of the church, of course, gets mentioned. There's the sense that perhaps church is boring, which has a bit of the spectator mentality about it. I come in, I expect them to do such and such. I go home, feel better about the week or not, and that determines whether I come back. And so we have these variety of things that go on, but what came up as the positive, the connecting point is, do I feel that when I go there, the people in that community called the church will welcome me, will get to know me, will accept me, will love me? Which to all of this is to say, do we care? And it can't just be, will they love me, but is this a place that I will have an opportunity to use my gifts and love the people that are also with me? If we're just going to be takers, then stay away. As hard as that sounds, coming from the pastor. There are periods in our life where we have to be takers more than givers. But unless there's a sense that we have a belonging here, we're a family here, there's reciprocity, then we're doing church poorly. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother. I like that image. Have you seen the way that at least good mothers are with their kids? I've seen Aileen walking around today. I've seen April Sutkey with her too. I mean, fathers do this anymore too. I've seen very tender, loving fathers. But you think of the mother as tender, nourishing. And that's how Paul said he was. He cared about the people like they were his very children, just like a mother, wanting to protect them from all harm, wanting to take away all of the bad in their life, wanting them to feel safe. That's what they were like there. He said, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves as well. Have you done that? Shared yourselves? That's part, if you want to know, why the session's inviting you into their homes. Sometimes freaking out their spouses, but bringing people into their homes because we want you to know you're part of our family. It would be a really good message if the pastor and his wife invited you into our homes. But hey, as long as we have the session doing it, we're off the hook on this one. You remember our labor and toil. We work day and night among you that we might not be a burden. It would be a shame, wouldn't it? If we tried to burden each other, if we tried to hold them to paying us back for every good that we did for them. Peter says this in a little different way, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. He's speaking to the elders, but I think this is everyone's responsibility. That's why we have deacons. That's why we have a prayer chain. That's why we try to get people to know each other, because we're all supposed to be concerned about each other. If Lois Byatt goes into the hospital, our whole church should be concerned that Lois Byatt is in the hospital. So we are. Like a father with his children, we exhorted you, encouraged you, and charged you. Whoa, now we're not just loving. Everybody wants to be loved. But Paul's saying now we're getting behind people and saying, go get them. Or we're saying, hey, you better hold back there. Hey, you might want to take Scripture to heart here. And both are needed in a church. We can't turn a blind eye to each other if we care about each other. We're not going to watch someone mess up their life, are we? If we care about them. But we do it in love, and we do it with the love for both Scripture and the person. And we also thank God constantly. Wednesday at our Bible study, we took time off. Usually at the end of Bible study, we pray for the various concerns. But reading through Colossians, Paul again talks about how thankful he is for the people that are the church of Colossae and his opportunity to give thanks for them. And so we took time on Wednesday and gave thanks for the various people that have been part of our lives as a church. I mean, how many people could you come up with right now that you are thankful for as part of the church? That says something about the church you attend. It says something about also you as an attender in that church. If you've had those relationships. You know, my health issue this week, and on the whole scheme of things, this isn't like having cancer or anything, but it scared me. It really did. Scared me because it was the medical people that all looked at me and said, hey, we got to deal with this right now. You have to be reclined. You're not going to be doing this. I told other people, and they said, oh, that's too bad. I'll pray for you. But Barb's Fang, last week in church, I told Barb, and her face dropped. You did compassion really well. But I also wanted an ambulance to come and take me to the nearest medical facility. So people have loved me, and I was telling Terry this too recently. I feel so loved here. All the cards and phone calls that didn't happen because I asked for no phone calls, and then the people filling in church, preaching and doing the music and all of that. And that would be the church. And I think God calls us to each person using their spiritual gifts. I loved, is Brittany still here? Did she step out? Those gifts that she presented to the kids. And right, some of the kids couldn't even read the word. How do you read the word evangelism when you're 5 years old? But the best thing is, we might be able to read that word. We have no idea either what it means, some of these things. Prophecy, evangelism. What does that have to do with me? And so we put the piece of paper away and we forget what's on it. We don't even concern ourselves with it. I'll just be nice. Isn't that what Christians do? I'll just be nice. But the healthy church is when people figure out who they are in God, figure out how important this message is, that's the gospel, that God wants to save us, and figure out a way to get involved in each other's lives, connecting with them, loving them, saying, hey, it is my responsibility. It's not his or hers. It's mine. And the only thing I could think that would want to stop us from this is if we really didn't care for each other, or if we really didn't care about the message that Jesus saves. It's the only thing that makes sense. When we come to this table today, this table, and if you think it doesn't matter, think about what happened that night. Jesus could have blown off the evening if he'd wanted to. He had the cross to go to. He had needed to die. He didn't need to hang out with his disciples and have a meal and try to hit them up with some symbolism that many of them weren't going to understand anyway. Have to deal with a betrayer, have to deal with a denier, and have to deal with a bunch of guys that were cowards. Why bother? And that is the image of the church. None of us are who we want to be. Most of us aren't who we pretend to be. And we come to the table, and guess what? That's where we belong. That's where he's invited us. And he invites us not as individuals, though certainly individually we come. He invites us as his people, and he breaks the bread, and he says, this is my body broken for you. And I can almost hear him say, we are a broken people. We are a messy people. We are a peculiar people. But this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. And after the supper, after giving thanks, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. It's been poured out for you with the shedding of my blood. Take and drink. For as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. That's a message we should care about. That's a message that should matter. And in my limited, but less and less limited experience, I haven't met anybody that doesn't need that message. Because as pretty and handsome as you may be today, we're a mess. And here is the one who wants to clean it up. And we are the ones he calls us his ambassadors to make it possible. The elder's going to pass out the bread, and we're going to invite all of you to participate. You don't have to be a member. But this is a faith response. This is Jesus asking us to come to the table where he unites us, where he feeds us. The bread here, this doesn't feed you. He feeds us. But don't think you come alone. Think you're coming with all of those people sitting around you. Does that bother you that they're at the table too? Does that thrill you? Let's pray. So, Lord, move. Draw us. Come to us. We hunger for you and for healing in our lives. Lord, we come before you as a family, as your family, as those called by your name, as those entrusted with responsibility, as those with the great message of hope. And so, Lord, unite us to you, fill us, and let us eat. The message does come packed in a bottle. We are the messengers, we're the ambassadors, that's a scriptural word. And sometimes our conduct does get in the way of that message. The beauty is he invites us to experience his forgiveness over and over again, his grace and forgiveness. So as we pass this cup, and again we ask that you wait until everyone's been served to drink, but as we pass this cup, let's carefully reflect on our conduct, on our words, on how real Jesus may be in us. That he can cleanse us, move us, draw us to something better, something bigger. Lord, thank you for your mercy. It covers us, that welcomes us. You are the one with all the tenderness of a mother. And you are the one with all of the exhortation, coaching of that father image. The one who calls us by name. The one who makes us family. The one who guarantees our inheritance. And so come, Lord. Accept us and our offerings as they may be. As we put our trust in you, let us drink. And if you would all rise for the benediction. God is good. And I wished everybody could experience church life as I've experienced church life. He invites us to family, and he has surrounded us with family. He has surrounded us with gifts. He has surrounded us with his love. And may that love overflow in your lives as he draws you near to his heart. Amen.